Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chip Horton, and with us today is our regular Monday Mornings for the Master host, Richard Rutledge. And so we're thankful to have you with us today. We're looking forward to a study of Psalm 69 and 70 today, and a lot of good discussion that goes along with that. The opportunity to discuss Christian suffering, attitudes that we may develop, things of that nature. So we'll have that before us here. If you want to be opening your copy of God's Word, we'll be there in a moment. As we normally do, we jump out there and talk about things that are going on around us. I know camp is still going on. Richard's getting his frequent flyer miles in this week as he goes back and forth, has the opportunity to go out and register people and take the T-shirts and kind of a handyman of all trades out there. So who's out there this week, Richard? Is it JJ this week?
Yeah, this week is the leadership training class that coincides with Foundations and S2A down at Southwest. Those who are unable to make it down, he decided to do a session focused on that.
Mm.
Next week is Brian Braswell. That fifth and final session of Camp Ida this year starts Sunday. Still have a few spots available for that if anyone was unable to make any of the other ones and want their child to be able to participate in camp. You can go to campida.com and get the information there.
Mm.
And then got in front of me here the 2017 Power Lectures coming up. That's going to be July the 23rd through the 27th there at the South Haven Congregation in South Haven, Mississippi. This year's theme is the end of time, and it'll start, as I said, on Sunday. It'll run through Thursday. Lots of great lessons and speakers lined up for that. If you're able to go, I know that you would benefit from it.
Mm.
More information, give them a call, 662-393-2690.
Wow.
And then in August, Polishing the Pulpits right around the corner for those who want to participate in that. That's a rather large event every year. I think last year was close to 3,000 there.
Wow.
So you can go to polishingthepulpit.com. And there you'll be able to download the schedule and the applications and forms needed for that as well.
Sounds like the Hebrews down in Egypt sound like they're growing. They'll be outnumbering the people in Pigeon Forge for long.
All right. There, you know, it's moved to Sevierville several years back there at the convention center, just there at Pigeon Forge, Sevierville area. And, you know, it's too big to move anywhere else right now unless they find a larger venue. But the
Dallas Stadium.
Well, I mean, it is a large venue, but it's just also it's nice, you know, right there in that area. So it can be a vacation spot for the family as well as a recharging time.
Absolutely. All right. Well, just keep your nose in there. Notice what's going on. We got lots of VBSs that are coming to us through Facebook and Twitter and those various venues that people use out there. Ours is coming up in August, August the 10th. We've got some great speakers lined up. We're doing a Thursday, Friday, Saturday event here. And so we're going to have adult speakers upstairs, and we'll have the children being taught downstairs and crafts and things. So great opportunities there, and I'm sure every other congregation around here is having the same type of events, so there's plenty to do this summer. And we have the opportunity this morning to look at Psalm 69 and 70. Psalm 69, I think, is easily broken into two pieces, and so we'll try to notice maybe the first 18 verses and then finish it in two digestible pieces, hopefully. But then chapter 70 is rather short. So hopefully I'll be able to manage the time properly this morning, and we'll be able to go through and talk about some of these issues that are brought up even by David here. And so without any further ado, if you've got your copy of God's Word open together, put the task on you this morning, my brother. We'll read the first 18 verses together. And then we'll go back to the top and try to make some comments along the way and some application and get our Mornings for the Master started then. First 18 verses then, please.
Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not these who wait for me, O Lord of God, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy. Hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood waters overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies.
All right. Well, notice as we begin that it seems that we've got a prayer for rescue here. And if you've lived long enough on the face of this earth, you've probably had a prayer similar to this, because we as Christians are going to be asking for such deliverance from time to time. Spoke with a good sister of ours not too long ago who said that her parents are vehemently against the Church of Christ and are constantly hitting her with a barrage of accusations about scriptural things that we tightly hold to because Jesus holds to. And so we face pressures from within. Even our own families. That's why it is so very important to count the cost before you put on Christ, because there are a lot of things that we will endure and struggle through. Paul said that we would, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there are things that we face on a regular basis, and we need to be ready to struggle with those things properly when they come. There are several things that stand out to us in this particular passage, one of which I noticed when I started yesterday kind of looking over this material, I thought, you know, that verse number 9 there looks a little bit familiar. And there it was, standing up as it was quoted in John chapter 2 and verse number 17, even as the disciples had the opportunity to watch Jesus go through with his cords and cleanse the temple. Turning over those tables. And so he says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then the disciples remembered there in verse number 17, this particular passage that says, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. So it's quoted there even by the Apostle John in his record of the gospel. So that's kind of an interesting piece to look at as we begin this morning, because so many times, you know, Jesus says, have you not read, or did you not know, or things of that nature. And so they're constantly reaching back into the Old Testament, which was there with them, certainly in that particular moment in time, the law, and they had that opportunity to quote it. So they had a thus saith the Lord for all that they did and all that they would teach. But as Richard read, remember, as he started this wonderful plea, save me Oh, God, who else could we ask that of? You know, Richard is a great friend of mine. But, you know, in the last day, Richard can't save me. the only saving power that we can plead to, even as the psalmist here would say, is God. So many people reach out today to, you know, congressmen and senators, and certainly that's, you know, plausible. That's in certain realms of this life, that's certainly needful.
I think about that, Chip. A drowning man cannot save a drowning man. You know, I mean, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yep.
And so there's the only one.
Just that one. He has a lot of vivid language here that we'll have an opportunity maybe to look at. But he says, he describes his condition, you might say. The waters have come up to my neck. You know, when you're deep into, you know, some of these things that go on in life, maybe it's a financial, you know, problem that you're dealing with, something that, you know, 99% of the time is something of your own making. I remember we jointly years and years ago put a decimal in the wrong spot, you know, when we were doing our checkbook, and suddenly we were upside down, and we thought, what in the world, you know, and for that moment in time, we seemed like the waters were up to our neck, like we were fixing to go under, you know. You know, problems like we spoke of with our sister that was dealing with family problems. You know, sometimes, like Richard said, it sounds like you're just drowning, you know. He says, I sink in the deep mire. There's no foothold. You know, when you're in quicksand, you're looking for that bedrock that you can stand on and push up out. Well, obviously, the application there could be that God is that bedrock. And so the psalmist here is reaching out to that bedrock, reaching out to God. And he says, I'm weary with crying. You know, that's what crying does to you. You know, at the end of the day, you're weeping over the loss of a loved one. You're weeping over some horrible thing like a career loss or, I mean, something that maybe comes to your mind at this particular time, you know, a spouse's sickness or something. And crying will absolutely wear you out. It's a physical drain. And so as I think about that physically, I see maybe where the psalmist is coming from here. You know, he's just worn out. He said, my throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting. And so this great description that he gives us here of the place that he's in, maybe our listeners out there this morning could maybe think back on a moment in time when they might have been there. You know, the physical agony of being in despair. And so when he reaches out and says, save me, O God, it's like Richard said, he feels like he's drowning. He's drowning in whatever sorrow it is that's facing at this moment. And it seems to be, like he read in verses 4 and 5, that the enemies were all around him. And that's what 1 Peter 5:8. I mean, he's out there. You know, the discussion that God had with Cain, he said, now, you know, if you're going to go this way, sin lieth at the door, you know. And then after it was done and he placed a punishment upon Cain, Cain says, my punishment is too sore. You know, there are enemies all around you. And the lion looks to destroy even us today. I'm sure he's upset that we're broadcasting the truth all around the world on this radio network today. But your enemies, they do seek to destroy you. Your enemies do seek to attack you. They seek to propagate lies against you. Something that's kind of humorous to me is this continual talk on national television now about fake news. You know, and what that boils down to is people just making up lies. If you know, when you get right down to it, if something is not true and they're telling it as a truth, what is that? Well, it's a lie. And so people today, even in the media system, are telling lies, anything to make a headline. They force me, he read a moment ago, they force me to bear burdens, which I do not deserve. Over and again, don't you see that in Paul? As he said, he was in chains as an evildoer. That is, he's tied up with all the rest of the hooligans, you know, on death row. But he wasn't himself an evildoer. And so we're faced with these things that we don't bring on ourselves many times. And so you see that agony even in the psalmist here as he reaches out to God and says, you know, I just don't deserve these things that have come my way. Verse number 6, he says, "You know my life. You know what's going on with me. You know where I am." And you know, that's where any of us are, really. You know, in Acts chapter 1, down around verse 24 or 5, somewhere in that particular vicinity, as Peter led the prayer for the picking of one of these two candidates for that 12th spot, who did he appeal to but Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men? The same thing was going on with God as Samuel had the opportunity to, think about who was to be chosen. We had the opportunity to see that God looks and knows the hearts of all men. And so the psalmist here says, "You know what's going on. You know my life." And he pleads for help. So we've seen a whole lot in this particular first 18 verses. He makes this final plea, as you heard Richard read a moment ago, "Answer me, rescue me, deliver me, turn to me, hide not from me, draw near to me, redeem me, set me free." Yeah, you know, when you get right down to it, at the end of the day, a lot of times that's our prayers, you know, "Rescue me, hear my prayers, draw near unto me." And so we can really understand, I think, the severity of this prayer, the idea that's even in David's head as he reads this. You know, when troubles and problems come, and they seem like they're going to overwhelm us, you know, that can be a great distraction put on us by the devil. A way to distract your mind from the importance of saving souls. Today might be your checkbook. Tomorrow might be the neighbor that's blowing grass on your lawn or something. Who knows? But anything to distract you. And so when you have these horrible problems, when you have these stresses, when you have these family infightings, things of that nature, who else could you turn to but to God? And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's turning to God for help.
You know, it also reminds me of, you know, what Jesus said, that within your own household you're going to have these enemies, you know, that you're going to have these who alienate you. And like you talked about a moment ago, the sister who was having this problem even with her mother, here he is. I mean, he's saying that even about his own family right here, his brothers and sisters and, those who are around him, because he says, "I've become a stranger to my brothers and aliens from my mother's children." Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's even within the household.
Yeah, it's all around. And so, I guess it was last year at camp, I guess, one of the brothers that was talking with a young man that wanted to be immersed. And that's one thing I always appreciated about camp, is that they don't just run right to the water. You know, they want to make sure first that you're ready for that, something that is absolutely important. And he went right to Luke 14, and he started talking about the idea of counting the cost, you know. And so we need to be mindful of that as well, counting the cost. What happens if you are immersed today? Are you okay with your parents fighting with you on this subject? Are you okay with your friends wondering why you came out of this denominational setting? All of these things have to be taken into consideration. Be willing to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You know, there's many places that we can think about as it relates to the suffering that we face that, you know, we really don't deserve ultimately. But those things that we're willing to stand for because of what we understand what the ultimate goal is. But I thought back to John chapter 18. There in John chapter 18, Pilate went out and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we should not have delivered him up to thee." Now, was Jesus an evildoer? Absolutely not. We understand that he was not, but yet even Pilate could recognize that he had done nothing wrong. But it was the pride, the envy, the horrible accusations of the Jews. Remember, they had gone out and they had found false accusers and hired them. And so there was something here, ultimately, that Jesus did not deserve, although it was already put into action from the foundation of the world that he would be slain for man's sins. But that's just one example, you might look over at 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse number 8, and you remember that Paul writes to the preacher here in one of his last letters, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein, in the gospel, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with glory." Here's the Apostle Paul, a man that was beaten within inches of his life. I mean, go back and look at 2 Corinthians 11, beginning there about verse 22, and you'll notice all of the things that he went through. And so he was certainly willing to suffer. Notice as the apostles would come out of prison on several occasions, how they jumped for joy, thinking that they were acknowledging that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so here's the attitude that we are to face these daily sufferings with. Say your parents come at you with these railing accusations about the kingdom of which you are a member. You know, smile and be thankful that you were counted worthy to suffer reproach. Being able to stand up for the kingdom, being able to stand up like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, and knowing that Christ is pleased with your actions. You may see in your column references there somewhere, 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 20, Peter says, "For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You know, if Christ suffered, then we can expect to suffer, can't we? Wasn't it there in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where he said, "Blessed are those who will suffer," right? "Even for my name's sake, and those that are persecuted," beginning at verse number 10, "for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to say, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And then you connect that even with some of the latter verses in Hebrews 11, and notice the world was not worthy of those that were sawed asunder, those that were beaten, those that were killed ruthlessly, maybe even impaled or fed to the lions. You know, the world was not worthy of them. And so there is a lot that we could discuss about suffering, because it's something that we can expect to face. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, about Jesus again. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey." And friends, all those that obey are ones that are going to suffer reproach. Now today you might have a door slammed in your face, or today you might have a phone hung up on you or something, you know. And maybe that's the extent of your suffering today. I don't know that any of us will be nailed to a cross. Don't know that any of us today will be beaten with a scourge like we read of in John 19. But nevertheless, we may face some things today, and we need to, even as Peter suggested, do it with a smile on your face, because we understand what's really going on here is that we're able to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Man, what a powerful, powerful lesson that is for any of us. I know Richard, he cut himself pretty good recently, and I know he didn't enjoy that even for a moment, right? We get banged up from time to time spiritually, right? I mean, that happens. But don't just walk away from the faith.
Yeah, sometimes, you know, like just using that for an example, sometimes we're embarrassed about our foolishness of you know, causing the infliction upon ourselves that sure. We don't go to the doctor to get it properly treated.
Right. Uh-oh, here comes a sermon.
You know, like that. And so, you know, we wait a little while. Mm-hmm. Like 2 weeks later, Monday, the doctor looked at it. But,
oh, yeah?
Yeah. But, you know, sometimes we do that. We get embarrassed because of our failure of sin, and we we try to cover it. We try to hide it. Here, he acknowledges it, as David does so many times. You know, I've acknowledged my sin. You know my sin. You know, there's no sense in hiding it because you already knew it to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
But we do that, and then we, instead of, you know, owning up and getting the help we need, we turn away.
Mm-hmm. But who should we turn to? The great physician. Is there no balm in Gilead? Where is the physician? You know, it's here. All we have to do is reach out for it. So kind of what I got out of this first 18 verses was basically God is the one that can save us. God is the one to whom we can pray. God is the one for whom we wait. God is the one who knows our hearts, desires, our wants. God is the one upon whom our hope is centered. God is the one for whom we stand ready to suffer. God is who can rescue. God is who can deliver and answer and redeem and draw near and set free. That's what I saw even in the first 18 verses here. And it just gets better, my friends, as you go forward, as you go into the finality of this particular Psalm 69. And notice the brunt of this seems to be praising God for the assurance of deliverance, because he is well able to deliver. And it seems that that's what we're hearing expressed by David here, as he has given a plea. He's pleaded on his knees, as it were, even in crying before God. But then he kind of moves into another gear, as it were, and praises him for an assured deliverance. So he knows that it is available. And certainly we should have that same confidence as we go before the throne of God. So I guess if you still got your Bibles open with us there this morning, I bet you do. Now, if you're driving, like Brother Popejoy says, keep both hands on the wheel and just listen to Richard read. But if you're at the kitchen table and able to read, then read verses 19 to 36 with us just now, please.
You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. For they have persecuted the ones you have struck, and talked of the grief of those you have wounded. And add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with righteousness. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoner. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in it. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it.
All right, what a beautiful set of passages to read this morning together, the first 18 and then these last few verses here. Praise to God. And so he begins in the first couple of verses there, beginning in verse 19, again acknowledging, you know, what God already knows, and that's a comfort to know that the creator of the universe knows where you are. It's a comfort to know that he is with you. And so he says, you know my reproach, you know my shame, you know my foes, you know my dishonor. You are aware of all of these things. Now, again, think about what prayer is. Prayer is a communication with God. And so just because he knows, you know, that you stumped your toe, you don't have to pray about that. No, absolutely not. He wants you to bring all of your supplications, all of your requests before him. Because ultimately, if you consider that he knows everything already, you would never have to pray if that's the case. But he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your heart open up. And so he says, you know about all these things in my life. He says, man, I'm brokenhearted. I'm in despair. He says, I find myself looking for pity and water and food and other comforters. I've looked for other comforters, but I've not found any. And so notice that only consolation and comfort and wonderful blessings that we seek can only be found in God. So approach his throne, even with boldness, and wait on those responses. And then again, as we mentioned from time to time, be ready for the answer that may come. Now, in my mind, I might think I absolutely must have this, whatever it may be. But if God does not see that I'm ready for said blessing or said request, then it might be not right now. His answer might be no. And so I need to be ready for that answer as well. So pray that you're ready to receive that answer. Beginning at verse number 22, he looks for God's punishment to come down on his enemies. And certainly vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so we can understand that that will come. With this horrible plight that's facing our nation with homosexuality and the problems that go along with that and disease, that should be one of our regular prayers, to certainly be able to reach them in some capacity with the gospel. But the way that they treat others, shoving their particular way of thought down the necks of everybody else by making the laws bend and making us see that sinful situation, everywhere on television. You see a fabric softener commercial, for crying out loud, on TV, and it's got two men with a baby. It's in every aspect of our lives. And so to pray that God would bring vengeance, ultimately, is what we're seeing here. Those that are oppressing him, let their own table become a snare. Let their sacrificial feasts be a trap. Over and over again, he pours out these ardent supplications before him. Let thy indignation be upon them. Let thy burning anger overtake them. Let their tents be without inhabitants, right? They are causing him great distress. I mean, and as I've mentioned before, I've not been chased across the country by my son who's looking to take the throne or to take my possessions or whatever. I've never been in that particular situation. I've never run from the president of the United States or the king of the land. As David, there's a lot of things that David has experienced that you and I will never experience. So maybe it's hard from time to time to get our head around the thoughts that he's expressing. But he's been in dire straits on several occasions. And who is it that always delivers him? Huh? Who is it? It is God that delivers him. And so as he makes this prayer, as he makes this pleading, as he begs for God's vengeance and all of these other attributes of this prayer, notice that he is certainly aware that God is able to answer every one of his desires here. Let punishment be theirs. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. All of these prayers going out against those that would stand against him. And so, as Richard read a moment ago, even in verse number 29, there's this plea for deliverance. He said, man, I'm in pain. I'm afflicted. And so, let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. The only way to come out of that deep, dark hole and be set on the mountaintop of bright sunshine is through God's power. He's the only one that can do that. And so, in recognizing that, notice what the psalmist is doing. He is applying his knowledge and his understanding through the avenue of prayer because he knows that God is able to deliver him. There's that great promise that we follow. I can remember days gone by when I told Eric, I said, look, if you can accomplish this by the time I get home, we'll go to Dairy Queen, man. We'll have ice cream or something. You know, there's that promise. And so when I came home and said chores were done, guess what we did? We broke our promise. No, we kept our promise, right? Well, the psalmist here, he reaches out. He says, I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. He's issuing these promises. He says, I promise that I'll stay true. I promise that I will do these things. And certainly, the praise of his name, the magnifying of his name, the exalting, the extolling that would be offered, that'd be a whole lot better than a bunch of bulls and rams, right? Although that is something that is pleasing as well, but the magnifying of God's name, the psalmist writes here, would be far more pleasing than the sacrifice of these animals. So he says, let the oppressed see it. Let the oppressed be glad. Let your hearts revive, those of you who seek God. Let the heaven and the earth and the sea praise him, because he's going to save Zion. He will rebuild the city of Judah. You know, God has the power to bring you up and set you in a better place. And so, understanding that God is the only one that can deliver, I mean, take a moment and just contemplate what you know about the judges. Every time that they brought themselves down by their own doing and they reached out to God and they begged for assistance, what did he do? He had compassion, he had understanding, and he sent a deliverer. He sent a judge. He sent a person to bring them out of that deep hole of despair that they had placed themselves in. And through repentance and confession, through that changing of their hearts, the deliverer was able to successfully bring them to a better place. And then you would read at the end of those various sections with those 15 judges that there was peace in the land for 20 years. There was peace in the land for 40 years. There was peace in the land. You see, when we turn away and realize that only God can deliver, we can have that same peace. We can have that great joy in the morning. And so only he can provide that. You know, you might remember over in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if I remember some of the Greek from back in the day, Brother Richard, I think it says something like, I am more than a super conqueror or something like that in the original Greek, an over conqueror. That's a word that causes us to see what is available in Christ Jesus. You know, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? In the Philippian letter. And here Paul says, in a similar fashion, I am an over-conqueror because of the power that Jesus makes available to us. What an incredible thought. And so thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. This is a powerful piece of scripture to have the opportunity this morning to reflect on. You know, who knows your situation better than God? You say, oh, well, my spouse knows everything, or my kids know everything about me. Well, there's one that knows more. And that's God. And so that's in hindsight what I'm seeing in David. David understands that no one knows him better than God. And so who better to go to for healing than, as we mentioned earlier, that great physician? And so you and I, you know, we like to be self-sufficient. We don't like to reach out and ask others for help. But we shouldn't feel that way when it comes to reaching out to God. We should reach out him, you know, hourly, you know, daily, on a regular basis. Always consider him with every decision. Before you get in the car and run to the hardware store, do you pray to him? Is it just before meals? We have an opportunity to speak with him on a regular basis. And so use that great avenue. Use it. David's example, he says, save me. Praise the name of God. Magnify the name of God. He says, I will give thanks. I will please God. Be glad. Let your hearts revive. God will save. You know, that's where I need to be. You know, you think back of some of the great individuals that extol the name of God. There's several fantastic examples. But one that's always stood out for me in such a well, even more presently now because we're studying the book of Exodus. But we come to be introduced to Joshua, and we're introduced to Caleb eventually, because we have the opportunity to see that over in the book of Numbers, it's recorded about their going off, especially into Canaan and surveying the land and coming back. And if you would remember with me just for a moment, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 30, you remember there was Joshua and Caleb, who would have the good and the honest report, the upbeat, the uplifting message that the children of Israel needed to hear. But they were outnumbered. There was 10 that said, there's no way that we can do this. Well, in Numbers 13 and verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And, of course, the people stepped all over that message and said, "There's no way we can do it." But in the very next chapter, Numbers 14 and verse number 24, listen at God's evaluation of Caleb's comments. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So notice, God is certainly pleased when we extol his name, when we stand in the gap for him, when we do the things that are expected of us, when we preach the gospel, when we take it all around the world, even using the gospel radio network. God is pleased with those things. And so as the psalmist says, "I will extol, I will magnify thy name, I will glorify, let us be glad, let your hearts revive," all of these things that are being mentioned, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is pleased with those type of comments. But you know, there is a language of victory, and certainly we hear that even in Caleb. But there's also a language of dishonor that is put on display in several different cases in the Bible. And I think that's mainly so that you and I know what to avoid. You know, don't consider consistently talk about your reproach and your shame and your dishonor, your brokenheartedness, your despair, the poison that's around you, the persecuted people. Now, you know, David obviously mentions that in his prayer, but don't make that the mindset of your day, as Satan would have you to do, because that'll just certainly bring you down. You know, we obviously know that trouble is around us. One of the first gospel sermons ever preached, Peter says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." We know what we're facing on a daily basis, but recognize, even as the psalmist has pointed out to us this morning, that God is able to deliver you. We sing that song in our worship assemblies. God is able. And so, you know, in reflecting on these 30-some-odd verses this morning, it's kind of easy to see through David that, you know, even when he finds himself in the valley of despair, we understand that God can bring him out. The psalmist, David, he understands that God will bring him out as he stays faithful and true and will set him on top of that great mountain of joy. And so for a moment in time, he can find himself in despair and express those things to God, but ultimately he will bring himself out. And so you might remember the colloquialism, mind over matter. Consider the ability that you have to make yourself smile today instead of frown. A great passage, this is Psalm chapter 69. And with the few minutes that we have left this morning, let's take an opportunity to look into Psalm number 70, which basically looks like an appeal for deliverance. And certainly that goes along with everything that we talked about this morning. So if you will, read with me these few verses this morning in Psalm 70.
"Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O God. Let them be ashamed and confound who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, 'Aha, aha.' Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay.
And again, that sounds somewhat like, especially the end here, sounds somewhat like the end of the Revelation, doesn't it? One of the last verses there says, Lord, come quickly. You know, Lord, come. And that should be our prayer, you know, because Paul said, you know, to be with Christ is far better than what we've got here. But he said, certainly we are needed right here and right now. But this great psalm that Richard has just brought before us talks about deliverance again. And so we could continue to bang the drum this morning about God's ability to deliver us. You know, he did that through the Christ. You know, he foretold that years ago. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 7. I think it was verse 14 there. We talked about that which would come to pass. The church coming to pass. That saving institution that would be purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. That all of that came to pass. And it was in God's own time. You know, God works on a different calendar than you and I work on. It's called eternity. We can't really wrap our heads around that. That concept, you know, we think that standing in line at Brookshire's behind the guy that's counting his nickels and dimes is an eternity, but it's not. What we're talking about here is God doing things in his own time, and so certainly it's okay, as we see here displayed before us by inspiration, to say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, do these things and do them quickly. I need help down here. Paul would reach out to God and much the same matter. And God would say, you know, I think you need to stay there in Corinth for a little while. There's more work that needs to be done. Paul would stay in Ephesus for several years because there was work that needed to be done. You know, we don't see the same timetable, you know, that God sees. And so when he gives us an answer, like in the fullness of time, we need to be good with that. You know, I've often wondered, when the earth was brand new, Genesis 9, you know, why didn't Jesus come then? Because he was perfect. Well, it wasn't the fullness of time. He couldn't have affected the most people then, right? And so God does things on his own timetable. You know, the message that we continue to see, this message of deliverance, you know, that's what the Bible is about from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. He began, he put everything in motion, Genesis 1, and by the time you get to Revelation 22, he's finished the battle. The battle's done. All you have to do now is, Ephesians 6, stand, right? Having done all to stand, stand. That's your responsibility. Be the watchman. Be the guard. Run the race. Keep the course. Finish your efforts here that he has given to you. And so, understand that he has delivered mankind, but will you take advantage of the deliverance? We know that the Bible teaches us how to take advantage of that. We know that we are to hear the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17. We are to repent of those things that we have done in the past. Not, you know, you're a gambler on Thursday and you're immersed on Friday. You can't go back to gambling. You know, you cannot walk in your old ways. The old man is put to death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6. We must confess the name of Jesus before others. The same thing that took place in Matthew 16 when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same confession must be in our mouths. We must be immersed for the remission of our sins, not some outward show of an inward faith, as some people on television would tell you, but it's actually for the forgiveness of sin. It's that point when men are saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So notice that when we come up out of the water grave of baptism, according to obedience to the gospel, we're delivered. We're translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Paul says. And so he is well able to deliver you. And if he can save you from your sins, he can certainly save you from your cousin Jim Bob, who's persecuting you about the kingdom of God. So stand tall and recognize the power that God has and that he has unleashed, right? Satan only has so much power in this world, and he does not have any power over you my friend Christian, right? I believe that was in our sermon the other day. He has no power over you except what you give him. Isn't that right, Brother Richard? That's what you told us. And so are you going to give him any power today? Well, don't do that. Mind over matter. Recognize that God is able to deliver you and take advantage of that. Talk to him in prayer and let him know how glad you are that he is able to deliver you. Thank him for the deliverance that he has provided already. Lots of things that we can discuss as it comes to deliverance. You know, Jesus, the great comforter, the great physician, he made a wonderful statement that should help us in understanding where we are today. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, they might cut your head off. They might crucify you upside down, as history has of at least one apostle. They might do a multiplicity of things to you physically, torment you, you know. But they can't deliver you. They can't have the same power that God has. So don't succumb to their needs and their wants, but instead go with the will of God. Because in the last day, that's going to be a great benefit to you. God's ears are inclined unto the righteous. And so bend on that ear, if we could use that even flippantly there. Bend the ear of God. You know, use that. Use that ability that has been given to us. Because 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12 says that his eyes and ears are upon the righteous. And so what we've had the opportunity to talk about this morning is basically God's ability to deliver mankind. The way that he has done it over and over. We mentioned several of the Psalms, I guess, but we certainly see it in the Judges. We see it in the Christ, the final deliverance for mankind, that great propitiation. He is our high priest. He is our captain. He is our leader. And it's because of what he suffered for us. And so suffering's going to come from time to time. You know, we need to be cognizant of that fact. And so then when it does come, you know, don't, you know, kick against the pricks, as it were, as Paul was addressed, but take it in stride. And when you are released from that jail cell, as it were, then be rejoicing as well that you were counted worthy to suffer, even as the apostles of years ago had the opportunity to do. What a great message. What a great way to start your morning with an encouragement from the Psalms. You know, the Psalms used to be their songbook, and certainly we can use it as our songbook today. The great rejoicing that's available in the Psalms. And so, how was the chat window this morning? Did we have several people in the chat window? Kind of vacant this morning? That's okay. I know that there's several people listening that have not the opportunity to get into the chat window. I know my wife is on her way to Mount Pleasant, and she said that she'd be Bluetoothing it. I know that Jeff is listening over there on the East Coast as he delivers groceries on a regular basis, so we're glad that you're out there, my good brother. Be careful out there on the big road, and appreciate what you do for the kingdom. Even there in Abingdon, Virginia, some really good folks there as well. And we know that the radio is going out around the world, so all of you that are listening this morning, man, thanks so much. Miss Frida, good morning to you. Miss Betty Sue, any of you that are listening out there, we're certainly glad that you're here with us this morning. And we love each one of you, and we thank you so much for being with us this morning on the Gospel Radio Network. And may you have a great morning for the Master.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, Let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.